Grace, peace, and mercy are yours from our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. So 2 weeks ago, we began a sermon study, a sermon series, I should say, on the book of Ephesians. This book of Ephesians was written while Paul awaited trial before Caesar. And we might consider the book of Ephesians as Paul's last will and testament. Having spent more time in Ephesus than any other city during his missionary travels, the believers there held a very near and dear place in Paul's heart. And he knew it was unlikely that he would see them again. So in this letter, he writes to remind them to remain focused on what it means to be the church. The title for this sermon series is, What in the World is the Church Supposed to Do? And it's interesting that as we've been reading through Ephesians, we're already now almost halfway through the book, chapter 3, Paul hasn't said much about what the church is supposed to do. He doesn't give us a big list of do this and don't do that. Rather, what he's been doing is focusing our hearts again and again and again on Christ. In these first three chapters, Paul has told us that we are God's people because he saw us and had us in his heart even before the creation of the world. And even though he knows how sinful and broken we are, he loves us and shows us that by adopting us as his own children, giving us an eternal inheritance. And then as the loving Father he is, he pours blessing after blessing after blessing upon us through Christ. He ransomed us from sin, death, and the devil through the blood of Jesus. He forgave and continues to forgive us even though we sin against him time and time again. He even seals the deal by giving us his Spirit who keeps us in the faith as a down payment of what's to come. Dead in our trespasses and sins, God brought us back to life as a free gift of his grace through faith, reconciling himself to us in Christ. He has declared an end to the hostilities that our sin caused and made us members of his household. And then using language of construction, Paul says that we are built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In the verses just prior to the ones we heard this morning in our epistle lesson, Paul explains why God has done this. So that through the church, that is, through those who make up the visible body of Christ here, that through you and me, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to everyone, everywhere. In fact, he says, even to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. And now, it's as if Paul is stepping back and looking at this temple that God has made and marveling at what he sees. He sees the church that God has built, a temple of living stones fashioned by God himself. You know, when a building or a ship or something like that is built, there's usually a dedication ceremony, a time to stop, to reflect on the purpose for that building, as well as to express the hopes that the builder has for it, and perhaps ask a blessing on it. And that's what we read this morning, a dedication prayer, if you will, by Paul. He begins by expressing his response to what God has done. He says, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father." Paul can only fall on his knees in thankfulness and praise to the one who can love so deeply and bless so abundantly. I bow my knees before the Father from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. Now, by saying that, Paul reflects the fact that the Greek word family is the form of the word father. Just as every family is shaped, for better or for worse, by the character of the Father, so the family of God is shaped and formed by the character of God, our Father. And as he has shown his character by never failing in his promises and always putting his family first, even to the point of dying for it, He shows us where we are in his heart. Paul continues that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith. Paul's prayer and amazement, if you think about it, isn't even for himself. He's overcome by God's love for us. And he prays that we would recognize that our strength is not from ourselves, but from God's Spirit and God's Christ that dwells in us by faith. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Paul's saying, I pray that you can begin to grasp how incredibly huge Christ's love is for you. This is so important and also so impossible to grasp with our minds, because that love surpasses all knowledge. It's beyond knowing completely. In Peter's first epistle, he says that the Old Testament prophets spoke of the love that God would show the world through the Messiah. Sadly, though, Peter says, they couldn't begin to fully grasp it. And he said they had to be content with knowing that they were serving not themselves, but serving you and me. That we would receive what they could only hope for. And then Peter says that the way God would fulfill his plan for us, how he would reveal his gracious love, was something into which even the angels long to look. Even the angels in heaven couldn't comprehend the depth of God's love for you and for me. And now Paul says, I want you to know this love of Christ, even though it surpasses your ability to know it. What he's saying is that we must be completely convinced that God loves us. That everything we do as a church, anything we put our hands to as his people, has to flow out of the character of God, out of the certainty of his love for us in Christ. And that's why Paul has spent so much time focusing on what God has done for us. Everything we do must flow out of God's love for us. In a podcast I've become hooked on, the speaker was reflecting on Genesis 8, where it says, God remembered Noah. He made the point that in the Bible, when God remembers something, it isn't because he had forgotten it. Rather, when the Bible says God remembers, it means that he's about to take action. God remembered Noah and saved him. God remembered Abraham. He remembered Rachel. He remembered Joseph. Remembered his covenant with Abraham when his people were trapped in Egypt. He remembered them and took action on their behalf. You might say, actually, that God remembering is synonymous with his love. God's love always takes action. You know, it's so easy to say with words, I love you. But what do those words really mean if you don't put them into action? I might say I love chocolate, but I'll tell you what, I'm not going to shell out $12 for a tiny little box of Godiva. I don't love it that much. I might say I love my wife, but am I going to put her needs above my own when it comes to something I really want? I might say I love my brother, but am I going to admit when I was wrong and then try to work out my differences with him? I might say I love my neighbor, but am I going to look to find a way to share Christ's love with him, a love that will take that neighbor to heaven? See, words are easy to say, but action takes commitment. And God's love always takes action, always shows commitment. In the Old Testament, God told his people he loved them, and then he showed them. He rescued them from Egypt, provided for them in the desert, defeated their enemies in the promised land, and when we read on and on and on and on again how much he did for them. So in essence, this is what Paul has been saying in these first three chapters of Ephesians. that from even before the creation of the world, God saw you and remembered. He remembered that you were lost. He remembered that you were without hope. He remembered and he acted. Jesus said to his disciples, "Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends." He's told them and he's telling you that God would rather die than spend eternity without you. And that's just what he did. Nothing in the world will come between you and God's love. Family troubles won't. Tragedy and heartache won't. Unjust suffering won't. Poverty won't. War won't. The devil won't. Not even death can separate you from him. There's absolutely nothing you can do to make God's love, to make God love you more, and there's nothing you can do to make God love you less. That's God's surpassing love. And how does God build his church? With this knowledge surpassing love. See, that's why Paul spends so much time focusing on it. Do we as a church, do we know God's love? I think that's the question that we're facing this morning. We have to if we're going to be the body of Christ in this place. All of the things we've talked about over these last three weeks about the church are really summed up with those words, know God's surpassing love. See, how can we be the body of Christ? How can we be the church, the physical manifestation of God on earth, if we don't know his love? How can we feed the hungry or clothe the poor without knowing how much God loves them? How can we worship God? How can we give him our praise of thanksgiving without knowing his love for us? How can we share in fellowship with one another without knowing God's love for one another? As I was doing my reading through the Bible this week, I came across a rather convicting quote in the notes of my study Bible. We Christians are often guilty of hoarding Christ's great love rather than making room in our hearts for others. God has loved us with an everlasting love through Jesus Christ. To open up our hearts to others, to let them know of Christ's love, is to experience again the joy of that great love of God for all. How can we share the good news of Jesus with a lost and dying world unless we first know his love is also for us? I'm sure you have heard the words of Paul in his letter to the Corinthians. Now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. In our text this morning, Paul stands in amazement at the greatness of God's surpassing love. Well, actually, that's not true. He said, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father." Paul considers God's love, and it literally takes him to his knees. And it does the same for us. How much more can God do for us than he's already done? You know, honestly, I don't know. But Paul concludes his thoughts on God's love this way, and this morning so do we. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Amen.